Yes, ma'am.
Blog Talk Radio.
Thanks for listening to the Burke Allen Show on the Blog Talk Radio Network. As we head into the holiday season, folks are getting into the Christmas spirit everywhere. We're broadcasting live from Washington, D.C., where the national Christmas tree has been delivered to the White House. And if you happen to be listening to the program live today on the 28th, the big tree at Rockefeller Center in New York City will be lighted up this evening. And to get us into the holiday mood, we're going to talk with the author of the Dickens Christmas book. It's sort of become the standard Dickens Christmas book, examining Charles Dickens, who, by the way, will be celebrating his 200th birthday. Were he with us today as we get ready to discuss the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future with author, the Reverend Cheryl Kincaid. And Cheryl, thank you so much for being on the program today, and Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays.
Happy Holidays to you, and thank you so much for having me.
You're welcome. Now, you have spent many, many hours, I would assume now hundreds of hours, since writing this book. The book, by the way, is Hearing the Gospel through Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. What is it about that story, that holiday classic, that just draws people to it year after year?
You know, it's a tale of repentance. But I think Christians get drawn to it because it does echo with the ancient lessons of Advent. But we don't recognize it. We watch it and we think, gosh, there's something religious about this, but I can't figure out what it is, because the name Christ isn't really mentioned except for the Christ Mass when he says Merry Christmas. But the idea is that someone is having to examine their past and their present and their future, and seeing that it's coming to nothing, and to turn, as John the Baptist says, and to repent and make way for the kingdom of God. Which is the first lesson of Advent, is John the Baptist. The early church celebrated three masses for Christmas, and they were the masses of the past, the present, and the future. And Dickens used that as a tool. He had a lesson to teach the church, and he wanted to teach it because some of the politics going on in his day. And so he used those three basic ancient masses and put the words of those lessons from the Anglican prayer book, from the book of Isaiah, in the ghost of the past and the present and the future.
Our guest is the Reverend Cheryl Kincaid, and she's written the definitive book on Dickens and Christianity that is always very popular this time of year. If you'd like to speak with Reverend Kincaid, our number is 718-506-1944. That's a free call if you happen to be in the New York City metropolitan area, 718-506-1944. Or you can hop on our quick chat and send a question or a comment. We'd love to hear from you. Reverend Cheryl Kincaid's book is Hearing the Gospel through Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. Now, what is it about the story that drew you in, and what was your original inspiration? Why did you say, you know, I want to dive into this and delve a little deeper?
You know, ever since I was a kid, the story drew my attention because I grew up kind of poor. My father was an alcoholic, and we were somewhat on welfare. And I went to a very conservative Christian church, which I honor them for teaching me much about the scriptures. But they pretty much looked down their nose on anyone who got federal assistance. And yet when I read Dickens' books about the poor, he had the opposite opinion. His opinion was that that a government that was going to be righteous needs to make a place for the common good. And if you don't treat the least of these well, as Jesus said, you turn Jesus away. And so the story meant a great deal to me when it came on TV. Any Dickens movie did, but that particular story meant a great deal to me. I'd read it with my sister and I'd see it late at night. But it really struck home one day when, in 1993, I was in a car accident that left my left leg paralyzed, and my sister and I went to a production of A Christmas Carol at San Diego Repertory Theater. And I remember it was really hard to get there. There was no handicap access. I had to walk down with my walker down these long flight of stairs. And when I got there, and when Tiny Tim, and people kept looking at me because I think I was a young woman with a walker, and they thought, what was wrong?
Sure.
And when Bob Cratchit asked, when Mrs. Cratchit asked Bob Cratchit, how did he do in church today? And he said, you know, he says the strangest things. Today he said to me in church that he was glad that people saw him because he wanted people to think upon Christmas Day, who made lame people walk and blind people see. And I started to weep because before, when I'd heard that line, I thought it was a corny line. I didn't get the power of it. But the power of the line was that Tiny Tim wasn't asking God to heal him. Tiny Tim saw himself as an instrument of God's grace, in spite of his handicap, or maybe because of his handicap, because we all come to Christ in a place of need. And indeed, Tiny Tim is the lesson of the Christ child inside the Advent book, the third lesson of the Advent lessons. When Scrooge meets Tiny Tim, that's the lesson of the Christ child. And here's a child that's willing to give up everything, who probably was injured in a factory, such a factory that Scrooge himself would have supported, because he was a banker, remember?
Sure.
And children were injured all the time from those factories. And that's one of the reasons Dickens wrote it, is that he was protesting against the diseases that would fall upon children who were injured because they didn't have clean water to wash out the wound. Tiny Tim's leg wasn't paralyzed. He probably had gangrene, which most young boys died of if they couldn't get to a doctor that would amputate their leg. The lesson became more and more real to me that this wasn't just a corny platitude play or story. It was a story with some real truths that were taken directly from the Bible. And I wrote the book because I really wanted to let people know that this book wasn't a book about secular humanism, and it wasn't a book about replacing Jesus, but it was a book about the lessons of preparing the way for the Lord. And that's what the ancient church did. They used Advent as a time to clean out their houses for the coming of Christ in their lives.
The Reverend Cheryl Kincaid is our guest today. She's the pastor at the Clifton, New Jersey Presbyterian Church, and is also the author of Hearing the Gospel through Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. And it's available at Amazon.com and bookstores everywhere. Reverend Kincaid is always a popular guest this time of year, and especially this year, I guess, as we celebrate the 200th birthday of Charles Dickens. What do you think Dickens would think of the world today and literature today if he were still here?
Well, I think he'd be very pleased at our public welfare system. Let me give a shout out for that. He'd be very pleased at child labor laws. He'd be very pleased at the idea that there is common good, that that there's a space where would not just the richest and the powerful survive. And it came a lot in this last election. It rang home to me again that the whole idea that Charles Dickens was fighting against a theory called the cash nexus theory, and the cash nexus theory said that everyone should be evaluated by the profit that they produced, and if they couldn't produce the profit, they should be thrown asunder. And Charles Dickens is challenging the church that that's not a godly attitude to have, because in Dickens' day, as in today, there were some Christians who felt they were standing up for righteousness and the work ethic when they tore out social services from beneath the poor. And Dickens was making the point that that indeed that all you do is disable them to live a life as to live a life in poverty. And you know, Ebenezer means the Lord has brought me thus far. It's taken from a scripture in 2 Samuel. And I think there's a lot of Christians, and I just would like to speak with them with my whole heart that I don't think righteousness was guiding a lot of the Tea Party movement as much as greed. And it saddened me. And I think a lot of people got caught up in that. And it's easy to get caught up in movements, but we got to think about what Jesus said, and we got to think of what the minor prophets said about reaching out to the poor. So I think that he would be pleased that there's children literature, that people, because he was the first to write children's books. He visited schools for boys. He'd be pleased that corporal punishment is being pushed out of the way. I think he'd be somewhat annoyed at the Oliver Twist movie, which has Fagin and the young boy dancing off arm in arm, because in the book Fagin was killed, and
right.
the young boy watched it, and he wrote that chapter because he had seen a man killed with some of the children he was taking care of watching him. So I think he would have been disappointed in some of the productions, but I think for the most of all, I think he'd be very pleased that that there's children's literature out there, and that his people listen to him. You know, the law that he fought so hard to revise, the Poor Man's Law, died in Parliament. And he thought A Christmas Carol to be a failure, even though it was a great commercial success. He was told to read it again and again, and he grew tired of reading it. He needed the money, so he did. But he didn't think people got the message. He thought people just got the poetry. But Tiny Tim became a symbol that started to be used by the Salvation Army, who was doing some social justice and social charity in the slums of England. And that child raised more money to help children and to stop child labor laws than Dickens ever knew in his lifetime. Like many great people, the fruits of his labor would not be revealed till after he died. But, you know, it's great that he wrote it as he did, and he teaches us a lesson that people may not get the message the first time, but if you keep saying it, eventually they're going to get it.
It's a holiday show today with the Reverend Cheryl Kincaid. She's the author of Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And we're talking with Cheryl on the 200th birthday of Charles Dickens. He would have been 200 had he lived to this year. If you'd like to pick up a copy of the book, it's available at bookstores everywhere, online at Amazon.com. And the Reverend Kincaid is the pastor of the Clifton, New Jersey Presbyterian Church. You hit on something that I think is interesting, and in that you mentioned the Tea Party movement and this move within the conservative world politically to put forth that you know the welfare system should be curtailed, and that some of these social services need to be cut back because of the ballooning tax debt. You know, many conservatives would say that that folks in your world, folks in the church world or the private sector, do welfare much better than the government ever can. You're right there in the thick of things in Clifton, New Jersey. You probably know this system better than most. What say you to that assertion that really, charity should be put in the hands of private organizations and taken out of the government's hands?
Well, that resonates very strongly in Dickens. So let me tell you what I think and why Dickens also heard that argument, his answer to it, too.
Sure.
Well, first of all, we do the best we can with what we're given. We have a food pantry, and we network with other churches to food pantries. But most churches can barely meet their pastor's salary. And the bigger the church is, the more pastors you need to care for the flock. The church's primary job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people how to accept Christ, and that's what they work really hard at doing and giving comfort to the poor. But they don't have the resources for social elevation. They don't, and I have more than once, it breaks my heart. There's a man I pray with every other week. He comes to my door, and he has schizophrenia. Mm-hmm. And if you don't know, there's very little mental health services for the homeless right now. And every time you see someone pushing a grocery cart full of junk and talking to themselves with that glowing face, you know that they have some form of schizophrenia and they're living a hellish existence. And in a society as rich as ours, that should shame us greatly. But the church can't afford to give psychiatric medicine out that needs to be given out.
Right.
And we don't have the finances. And I disagree with the Tea Party movement. I think if we would invest in our poor, our deficit would lower eventually. I think we have a big deficit because what we're doing is we're giving tax cuts to people who have made a great deal of money off the backs of the poor. But Charles Dickens also, his argument was that was how the orphanages and the workhouses began. You remember the line, are there no workhouses? Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? The workhouses started as a mission of the church. They started during the Elizabethan period. You had all these people that were working, gleaming the farms, and during the winter they had no place to stay. So Elizabeth, who was a good ruler, said, why don't we go ahead and work with the local parish church, and we'll set up these houses and we'll give them employment year-round. And it sounded like a good idea, and it worked for about 100 years or so. But then they put church wardens in charge of these houses, paid them very little, in order to ensure compassion. And the opposite happened. The church found out that because it had no one looking over its shoulder, that they could make a profit off of this. Mm-hmm. And they exploited people in the workhouse. And they started to punish them for their sins as opposed to offering them the grace of Jesus Christ. Mr. Bumble, aptly named in Oliver Twist, when he's being rebuked for how he treated Oliver, he says, we've given him the gospel. And what he meant, he gave him the gospel, was they taught him how to work. Well, that's not the gospel. But the reality was, is if you put this into the whole hands of the church, they're going to stretch whatever resources they have, and it can turn out to be abusing the very same people they're trying to assist. And praise God we have separation of church and state in our society. So the church can do some work, but the state ought to do some work. Unless we want a society like Dickens, which I fear we're headed toward, a very wealthy rich. We don't need any more super rich people. The incomes of CEOs have quadrupled the last few years. And a poorer than poor that can never climb up out of it. Our economy was good during the 50s when we had stronger social nets, when we didn't have the super rich getting all the tax cuts. We started to go down economically after Reagan and his wonderful idea of that you could have government and not pay for it, or it could be the best government you could buy. So we've got to let Christian compassion guide our hearts. Or we got to let the idea of common good guard our hearts. But if a Christian, you know, I pay my taxes, and I certainly don't, I'm not a millionaire. I have tremendous student loans. but, if I, you know, I got a master's degree, and I have a low-paying job, but I'm glad to pay the money I do, even though I don't have any kids, to make sure that children have a decent education. If no other reason, if I was just a callous capitalist, so that there'll be another workforce, and so that there'll be less crime, but for a better reason, because people are created in God's image and they deserve to be treated as created in God's image. And we blaspheme the name of God when we misuse his image to make our own profits.
The Reverend Cheryl Kincaid is our guest today, and she has a very different take, I think, than many of the rest of the religious right might have on things, and partly, I would think, formed by her study of Charles Dickens, and she's the author of Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, and you can pick that book up at Amazon.com, bookstores everywhere. It's always a popular read this time of year. When we come back, Cheryl, I want to talk to you about what you've discovered about Charles Dickens and whether or not he was actually a believer. Hang on, more with Reverend Cheryl Kincaid right after this on The Burke Allen Show.
Over 14 million people witnessed his emotional story of survival and triumph on national television.
I've been doing this now for so long, ever since I was a kid.
Millions more voted him their favorite in a landslide win.
The winner is...
And now, you can be a part of the experience live.
Landau Eugene!
Landau Eugene Murphy Jr.
Ain't that a kick in the head?
Your America's Got Talent winner.
I've got you.
Landau Eugene Murphy Jr.
Under my
Live. Performing classics from the Great American Songbook and his Columbia Records debut CD, That's Life.
That's Life.
Landau Eugene Murphy Jr.'s That's Life Tour. The one concert event this year you absolutely can't miss.
For a complete list of Landau Eugene Murphy concerts, log on to LandauMurphyJr.com. Thanks for listening to The Burke Allen Show on the Blog Talk Radio Network. Our number is 718-506-1944, 718-506-1944 for our guest, the Reverend Cheryl Kincaid, author of Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. We've talked about the origins of this incredibly enduring story, and And why, in your opinion, and based on your research, the story of Scrooge, Tiny Tim, and Jacob Marley is still so popular, but is there any evidence as to whether or not Charles Dickens was actually a Christian? Was he a believer?
Yeah, I think he was. And I you can tell, well, I'm going to talk about his letters with Foster, but first to publish work, read Tale of Two Cities. The main character in Tale of Two Cities has a conversion experience. He's walking down a line. He's walking down an aisle, and he's hearing and he's thinking about a friend of his that's going to be unjustly killed. And this man has done nothing. The character I'm speaking has done nothing but live his life for his own self. And he hears the word Jesus said unto him, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live." And he keeps hearing that statement, and that compels him to convert to Jesus Christ. Now, that's the one born-again experience he has in his novels. He has more subtle ones, but that's the one blatant one that can preach still today from any pulpit, is the story of the Tale of Two Cities and one man giving his life for another because he realized Jesus gave his life for him. But he talked about Christ constantly. When he was talking about the Sabbath, he wrote to pastors too. When he's talking about his preaching against the Sabbath law didn't allow anyone to go shopping and do work on Sundays. And the reason he opposed that law was that was the only day the servants of the household, if you've ever seen Downton Abbey or Upstairs, Downstairs, those guys, that was the only time they had to shop. And once again, the church was kind of catering to the middle class and forgetting the poor in the situation. But he says, when talking about them, he says, they put the Lord of the New Testament outside the door of the church, and he still knocks to come in. He wrote a book that he didn't intend to be published, but very Christian. It's called The Life of Our Lord, and he wrote it for his children, encouraging them to find salvation in Jesus Christ. The reason why people don't think he is a Christian, well, one thing is that individuals who don't like the idea that he condemned the rich for not taking care of the poor, some modern-day evangelicals may condemn him, but then you got to condemn St. Francis of Assisi as well and Thomas of Aquinas and Mother Teresa, so you might not want to go down that road. And the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself, I would say. But another reason was that later in life he became a womanizer. And, you know, I can't justify that. It angers me that happened. His marriage with his wife became not very good, and he took a mistress. He does repent of that after going to an Anglican church, writes his friend Foster that he had sinned, and discontinues that relationship, but it's still there. And he didn't treat the mistress very well afterwards by mentioning her in his will, but not giving her enough to live off of. So she was a tainted woman from that point on. So that's the one point that people can get him. But again, if you're going to condemn everyone that's had an affair, sadly, in if you know church history, you're going to cut down a lot of saints who messed up in that area.
Sure.
I think if we're going to define a Christian as someone who believes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and depends on him for his salvation, profess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Charles Dickens certainly was a Christian. And throughout all of his stories, you see again and again references to the Bible and references to the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ and the condemnation of sin. And there's never an immoral character that prospers in any of his novels. Such as today you'd see on TV someone who or someone who would mess up sexually and somehow would be forgiven because they really love the person. The characters that prosper in his novels are the characters who obey the Ten Commandments, who have a natural goodness about them that they receive from heaven through faith, and are people who live their lives as upright Christians. And the villains in his stories are either Christians who are hypocrites, such as Mr. Bumble, or Mrs. Petrie. Or people who live, who have given themselves so much over to greed and evil that they've developed a certain type of insanity over it, which was certainly his belief, that if you live your life for nothing but your own prosperity, you will develop a certain cruelness and an insanity that will overtake you, and you'll treat people worse than you ever thought.
This is a lady who knows her Charles Dickens, the Reverend Cheryl Kincaid, pastor of the Clifton, New Jersey Presbyterian Church, but more importantly, for the purposes of this conversation, the author of Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. Now, here's an interesting question. This came into us on our quick chat, and by the way, thanks to everyone for listening and for sending in your questions. We still have a few moments at 718-506-1944. Do you have a favorite a television or movie adaptation of A Christmas Carol? Is there one that you like the best?
Yeah, I like the 1959 version because it sticks closest to the text. And there's little details in the text such as, well, Father Christmas, which is the ghost of Christmas present, was the patronage for men who were at sea. And the way he was dressed as a king, with holding a sheath with no sword in it, mm-hmm. because this was the Prince of Peace. And so they pay attention to those little details in that story. And again you see the allegory that Dickens wanted you to see. And so it's really the best version in my mind. I think Alistair Sims is the one who plays Scrooge in that show.
All right, that's the one. If you log on to IMDb and you're looking up the recommendation of the best Christmas Carol, look for Alistair Sims in the 1959 version. Let's go the other direction. Is there one that you watched and you shook your head and said, they blew it?
Mr. Magoo.
Poor Mr. Magoo.
They forgot. They forgot what it was about. They forgot what they just made it about greed. It wasn't about repentance anymore.
We have just a couple of minutes left. I did want to give you just a second, though, to talk about, you have a brand new children's book that just came out last year. So tell our listeners the title of that book and what it's about.
It's called The Little Candle Who is Afraid of the Dark. And it's a story to help families use the Advent wreath. I wrote it because when I was occasionally when I visited other churches and they'd light the Advent wreath, no one seemed to know what it was about. It was like they were counting the days to Christmas, so they didn't have the lessons of Advent. And Protestants, for the most part, may not have it. So it's to help a family to use the Advent wreath in their home or a pastor to use in their church. But it's about a small candle who sits, and it's not a giveaway, it's how it's told, it's not what it is. But there's a little war memorial candle, and I used a war memorial candle simply because there's so many people suffering, so many vets right now suffering, that I'm hoping this book will reach out to them. But it's sitting on a piano, and it's frightened of the dark. And all the candles of the Advent wreath that represent each element within the story, retelling the story of Christmas and the struggle of each of the characters. And finally, the little candle learns that if he looks up at the Christ candle, then his light will shine the brightest, and he doesn't have to worry about the dark. And it ends with, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness can never comprehend it. And so the story is essentially to teach the lesson of the Advent wreath in the Christian home.
The Little Candle and Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol are both available in bookstores now. They can special order. The author is the Reverend Cheryl Kincaid. They're also available at Amazon.com. In our last 60 seconds, you're in Clifton, New Jersey. How did you and yours make it through Superstorm Sandy?
Oh, we did okay. We were a little nervous. I have two foster kids, and they were kind of scared. But in Clifton, we did fine, and our church building didn't receive any damage. I'm more concerned about the churches down in the North Shore. They received a considerable damages, and as usual, it's the ones who can afford it the least. And some in New York have done pretty poorly, but we've done pretty good here in Clifton.
That's a blessing. The Reverend Cheryl Kincaid, the pastor of the Clifton, New Jersey Presbyterian Church, and the author of Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. Pick it up now, and it's certain to get you in the holiday frame of mind as we head into, December in just a couple of days. How did that happen? It keeps coming faster every year. Cheryl Kincaid, thank you so much for being on the program today. We really appreciate your time.
Thank you so much for having me.
You bet. The Reverend Cheryl Kincaid's Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. Available now at bookstores everywhere and online at Amazon.com. You can visit Cheryl at DickensandChristianity.com as well. From our studios in Washington, D.C., I'm Burke Allen. Thank you so much for listening. Now, go out and make it a great day.